Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 29th, 2016.
Good morning. Hey, we're in Acts chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. You can look on with somebody else if you're visiting. It's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. And it is Memorial Day, so as Bob noted, we appreciate that lives have been laid down in our nation, so you and I can be here today and freely meet as we do. So we respect that, and we thank the Lord for those that have laid their lives down. So we honor that this weekend as a nation. And the truth is, we also, every Sunday, we recognize Jesus has laid down his life for us. So that's also especially why we're here. But this summer, lots of opportunities. You heard about the Montreal missions trip. Last year there was, I think, 500 people that came to our outreach, and most of them were Muslim. And Daniel Messiah and I were connecting this last couple weeks. He's praying about joining us. Daniel Messiah, if you might remember, has been here, but he's a man who was Muslim, who's now Christian, and ministers to Muslims. So, but great opportunity. A couple days, inexpensive, relatively, a missions trip. If you've never gone on a missions trip, we really have a blessed time. And so you can learn more in the fellowship hall. You do need your passport. Focus groups are also starting this week. And fun and fitness, my wife, you can connect with her. If you've helped with that in the past, she'll be talking about that in the future weeks. Life Fest, there's all sorts of things to be part of this summer. Anyhow, Acts chapter 1. My past week, you may have had weeks like this, but it's quite a remarkable week to me when I just go through the week. Earlier in the week, I was at a conference in Maryland, at Sandy Cove, Maryland, and a pastor's conference. There's a good group of guys from our church with me, and I tell you, it was just a really tremendous time. I know without a doubt that as I was there, I was just filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we had great teachers, Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. We had a pastor from Iraq, and didn't even record anything he said, videotape, because, you know, he's been in prison 14 times in Iraq for ministering. And yet, somebody from that part of the world was just here briefly to speak and to go back there. You know, when you listen to people from those places that are pastors and Christians that are suffering, you just can't help but be ministered to and encouraged. They're just so bold. This man was like that, just so bold for Christ. You know, different speakers, Raul Reese and so forth. Anyhow, at night we have what we call, you know, afterglows, times of just worship. And I just know in one of those meetings, I think it was Tuesday night when we were having communion, I just know, I don't know if I've worshiped God with so much of my soul as I did, you know, with 1,200 men. I just was really worshiping God in the spirit of my heart and crying out to God. And I just know God was ministering to me. I just left that conference so filled with the Holy Spirit. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's how my week starts. 5 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That's a short week. By Friday, I think Friday was the worst day in my life based on the events that happened on Friday. I go from this incredible mountaintop just really filled, you know, we've been considering the power of the Holy Spirit, the overflow of the Spirit. Man, does the grace of God, the Lord meet me on Tuesday there at the conference. Friday, you know, in fact, Thursday morning when I got back from this conference, already on Thursday morning, I was sensing just oppression, trying to pray, having a hard time praying, just already feeling flustered and irritated. And Thursday wasn't a really good day. But, you know, Friday starts off and I'm already getting calls that are just disturbing my spirit, calls that are discouraging, and I'm in this just having a hard time. But by the day, as it went on, there was an event that happened, and I won't share any of it publicly, but I was with a group of people, but it was such a distressing, heart-wrenching experience. I went from, you know, if I hope you know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to emotionally just so low. In just a few days. Somebody at the conference, one of the men that was with us from our church, he had made that comment in one of the meetings. You know, you guys know, you've heard these sort of things, but he says, hey guys, we're on a mountaintop. We better be prepared when we're going back home. You know what's waiting for us. And isn't that true? That it sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? You know, you're having a mountaintop, you're at a retreat, and you're almost certain there's a battle waiting for you when you get home, right? And I guess the question is, you know, I was even thinking, how could that happen? How could the Lord even allow that? You know, I was just so renewed and blessed, and how could I end up so low, you know, in just a few days? And how does that happen? Well, Saturday after Friday, I can't sleep very well, so I'm up at 4 a.m. because I'm still trying to process the day before, you know. And so I am up, and Saturday is my study day, and I normally don't get up way early on Saturdays because I have to feel fresh to study. But I'm up, and I spend literally hours praying, trying to pray, and I'm even struggling and praying on Friday. I'm just wrestling with the Lord in general. You know, as I've gone along, at times you maybe have been there, and I'm going to just be honest, because I want to steer this to a point I'm going to make as we get started back on our text on this whole work of revival and the power of the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, I was wrestling with the Lord last number of years. This has happened more and more. I've had these seasons where it just feels, I feel very discouraged, really oppressed. I can't explain it. But I was Saturday morning, I was up early. I was like, Lord, you know, really, I feel I've gone as far as I can go here in Fitchburg, Lord, man. And I think, you know, I don't know, for my wife and my son and my daughters and I maybe it's better that we're done here, you know? And I've done that earlier on in the ministry, and I've not been serious about that. Sometimes you get discouraged. I would hate God to answer that prayer, but I've gone on in the battles with radio in the last couple of years where I'm even serious about it, going, you know, Lord, really? Maybe it's time for somebody else. Now, you might be sitting here, and that might excite you, that whole idea, you know what I'm saying? Or if you're on the other side of the fence, that may not, but let me finish my point here, because I want to be honest, because I recognize sometimes where you're at, and that's what I go through life's experiences as a pastor, so I can also share and minister and encourage you, because you also go through things sometimes that are not very different. You know what I'm saying? So Saturday, I go through hours of praying just to get ready to start to be able to study. So now I'm finally studying a little bit. My daughter's graduating. We're going to go there later. But as I start to study, I come across, you know, we're studying the overflow of the Holy Spirit. So I come across on my computer some old documents I have on the Welch Revival, and I feel the Lord spoke to me, and that's where I'm going. It is amazing. Sometimes God can just say something to me, and it puts everything on a different light and encourages me. Well, you know, the 1904, 1905 Welch Revival, I have a copy of a book, in fact, some of my documents on that Welch Revival. One is a book that is a PDF copy. It's 155 pages. I'm just kind of going through it. I've looked through it before. But I'm going through it for certain reasons, and I didn't expect to come across some of the other things. But there's a section in this book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the book, they defined it, these people who are in the Welch Revival, who experienced it, describe it as something that is subsequent to salvation, subsequent to conversion. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that follows, and then fillings of the Holy Spirit. And if you were with me a couple weeks ago, I gave what's the more traditional definition for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that when we are converted to Christ, at that moment we are baptized in the Spirit, and there are subsequent fillings of the Spirit. But if you remember, as I went through that, I described to you, I told you, it doesn't really matter. People divvy it up a little bit differently, and it's even not completely clear in some of the passages. That's all fine how you divvy it up. The main thing is the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you have it in your life. Whatever you call it, just make sure you have it. And you're seeking to be under it. You remember, we've noted, it isn't possessing the Holy Spirit. We have that when we're born again. It's being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, this revival, these people that were in this revival have a whole section on the baptism, overflow, filling of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why they do is because it is, as we've noted, it is so central to revival. In fact, we defined this in previous studies. I mean, what is revival? Revival is the Holy Spirit coming upon, filling a bunch of people, a group of people at the same time. That is what revival is. And so I'm reading about what some consider the last national revival that has happened in the world. And I'll leave that with the experts. But the Welsh Revival is a remarkable revival that happened just over a century ago. Well, as I'm reading this, studying this, there's a whole other section in the book. And there's another section in the book that focuses, in fact, a lot of the book focuses on this, and I didn't expect this. It started to speak to me. Revival and the spiritual battle. Revival and the spiritual battle. There's a whole section in the book on being prepared for the battle and how the enemy really, the devil and demonic realm, really don't want revival, a revived church. And whenever there's an indication of revival, whenever it starts to happen, you can be sure that the demonic forces are there to try to hinder it or try to deter it or try to detract it or quench it. Because revival, as we've noted, as we're going to note today, we can understand why. When the church is alive in the Holy Spirit, we're now a greater instrument to impact this world and our community. So you can appreciate why that would be the case. Well, this you know, section of the book really goes into it and even talks about when there is true revival historically, you'll see this, that they describe that as if the enemy comes in and sows tares among the wheat, where there's this wonderful work going on, and now stuff that's just odd starts to happen and strange things. And what happens is in the midst of a real revival, even now people are coming along and starting to emphasize weird manifestations, putting the focus off Christ and on other things. And as the people that were in the Welsh revival have written this book, say, you know, that's the enemy coming in and trying even to quench it and trying to get it off base from Christ being magnified to now we're seeking after some goofy stuff. Well, anyhow, anything to hinder the spread of revival. Well, as I am reading this, you know, I just thought it was interesting. You know, I just considered my week. Is it possible that a group of men down in the Maryland, you know, pastors conference, 1,200 of us, man, God touched us, we leave, and we come back here. Is it possible that there is a spiritual battle trying to hinder what was started in our lives? I've even shared with you, I feel as we've come to Acts chapter 1, in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, it was Pentecost Sunday, and we were in this very passage. I feel led just to kind of stall here. And I sense all around me, conferences, everyone I go to, things I read, the Lord is just speaking to me about revival. I wonder, in fact, as we're here, is the Lord, I mean, I've gone through this before. I've even taught on revival before. But I feel something very unique this time. Is the Lord, maybe in our church at this time, some of the people that have been walking with the Lord for a while, maybe some of us that are newer in Christ, maybe God even looks at Horizon Fitchburg and he sees a group of honest hearts right now. People that are just at a place in their spiritual journey. They're like, I don't care whatever it takes. I've just come to a place in my life. I don't care what it takes. I want to know the yielded, surrendered life. I want you to use my life. I'm honest, God. Maybe God looks and he's like, I got a group right now at Horizon Fitchburg at this particular season that are going to hear it a little bit more, and I want to speak on it a little bit more. And maybe there's then even a spiritual battle. Maybe there's a spiritual battle too that ensues. It is interesting to me, a number of the men that got back, as I taught last service, man, they went on to describe, some of them had pretty tough weeks too, and that is just, well, anyhow, I can't believe my week, it started that way. And then I had the day I did on Friday. I just like, really? Well, you know, as we consider this, I do believe, I think we can appreciate why there would be a spiritual battle when it comes to personal and corporate revival. I've even shared different stories. You know, I think of Otto Koning, this Reformed Protestant, pastor ministering in New Guinea many years ago and not knowing much about the life of the Spirit and then being given material and he's having a hard time ministering and learning about walking in the Spirit. And he talks about that and his teachings that you can find on the web from a long time ago. But he says, I wish somebody would have told me, you teach about the life of the Spirit, you ought to teach about the authority of the believer. And his point was, I started walking more in the Spirit, and did I ever experience a greater spiritual battle? Wish somebody would have told me, you know, that I would have known how to stand and fight that battle. Well, I think we can appreciate a revived church is an impacting church, and it would seem to me then there is a spiritual battle, and maybe even an enemy that wants to, anybody that wants to promote revival and that is a serious about it, or ministers or and church leaders that are, or maybe even experiencing personal revival, maybe it's true, and I think it is. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there and been even discouraged. You know, at times in your journey where you're going along, and man, you know, I was honestly seeking the Lord and experiencing more of the overflow. Crazy things went on, and I somehow got off that path. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I think of our church years ago. If you've been in our church, I was stirred by God to do prayer gatherings, and I remember, I can even think of it in my mind right now. I was driving on Central Street in Leominster, and I was listening in the late 90s to our radio, and I had my little pickup truck, and whatever the teacher was on, I just pulled over the side of the road. I knew God was speaking to me, and I felt the Lord tell me, whenever there's revival, George, you know this simple principle, there's always prayer. And if you want to see breakthrough and just wonderful things happen in North County, any way you can, encourage prayer. And so I went on a journey. I used to teach on it all the time, and sometimes it's discouraging. You talk about prayer to a group of believers in the Western world, sometimes it's you feel like you're not even, people aren't even listening, you know what I mean? I don't know what it is with prayer, but it's like probably one of the most critical things that we have to have, right? But anyhow, if you were part of our church, we were having community prayer gatherings for a good number of years. This church was spearheading it. We got together a lot of times in high schools and churches. At times, even thousands of people were coming to prayer meetings in civic centers and trade centers, you know, but also the battle, one of the difficult days of my life. I've had a number of them, serving the Lord too. But my wife will tell you, she doesn't like the day, but she thinks of that morning where we were having the prayer gathering. You know, we had this tremendous prayer gathering at the civic center that God just worked in, and so many people came, and around the country on satellite, and other churches with satellite trucks, and this is something that started here. And now we're renting the ski mountain and invited all of New England. I've been on radio stations around the country, and there are a lot of people coming in buses. And my wife remembers the Saturday morning where we're going to have this outdoor prayer event, me standing and looking out our living room window because Hurricane Ivan had showed up, you know. And I'd never seen so much rain in my life. And I just stood there going, I don't get you, God. There was a concert last week at that mountain. We're renting the same stage, and they had perfect weather. Secular concert, we're having a prayer meeting, and there's already been like 6 inches of rain, and it really hindered it. I think maybe 1,000 people, maybe more, still came. I don't know. I was outside on the stage. They were inside in the ski lodge, you know what I'm saying, and other places like that, because it was a mess. And was that a spiritual battle? I mean, you know what I mean? All this to say, I felt the Lord speaking to me on Saturday morning, and He was putting things in a different light. And I want to speak to that, but I want to continue into other things. Maybe that's been your situation. All this to say, prayer is so key. You heard Bob a moment ago, and this had nothing to do with my week and revival, but our elders got together not too long ago because of we put on a station in downtown Boston, and I think we are encountering more spiritual battle as a result. In fact, for that station to even prosper now and be effective and work, you know, it seems there's a battle, but battle's going on in different ways in different leaders' life and then the finances. So I get together with the elders, and I didn't even lead this. What should we do, guys? And the elders are like, we need to have time of fasting and prayer. So I didn't even organize. What do you think we should do? Hey, let's do 3 days of fasting and prayer. They were pretty zealous. Hey, we'll put up a sign-up sheet. We'll pray around the clock, 24 hours a day, have somebody in our sanctuary praying for 3 days. And then they, after a while, cut it back a little bit. We'll just do it in the daytime, you know what I mean? We won't do it all night long. But I pray you take it seriously. I pray you take it to heart. I pray you're praying about it and considering it. 3 days of fasting and praying. I think there is a spiritual battle. Maybe even in our midst, there's some elements in our community. You know, I heard a beautiful story after last service. Somebody who's been in our church for many, many years was talking about their week, and there were some difficulties, but a very beautiful thing, very uniquely beautiful thing went on. If you think about revival and when they do start to happen, I don't know, but this is what happened at her work. This particular person works at a company and has ministered for many years to the boss, the owner, and there's been people that have worked at the company for many years. One particular individual's worked there for decades. Anyway, a person in upper management has a heart attack and is in real serious condition. And if I understand correctly, the owner of the company that really kind of impacted the owner because of their relationship with that person, but also the person that had a heart attack was just such a strong person. So anyhow, I think a way I understand the story is the owner of the company at some point in the week is coaching a sport outside. Maybe it was soccer, and maybe you heard something about this. I guess there's video, you can see it, but was maybe on the phone related to this whole heart attack thing and wasn't paying attention, but a deer had come into the field and was walking among the children. Just a deer walking among the children. I guess there's video of it. Well, this person in our church said to the owner of the company, you know, the scripture says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, and started to just talk about, which is the heart of revival. The owner of that company decided to call a company-wide prayer meeting. There's like 80 or 90 employees in this company. Put out word. Doesn't matter what your religious background, I'm asking you, would you consider, we're going to have a prayer meeting in the company parking lot. And 80 people came out, and in their company parking lot, which I think is in Leominster, this week had 80 employees praying. Does that happen at your job? That doesn't happen too much. In fact, I mentioned somebody else. They're like, wait till the lawsuits come. You know what I mean? But that's pretty interesting that happened last week too, locally. Anyhow, prayer is such a big part of revival, it is, and that's also because there's a spiritual battle. You and I go forward and trying to want more of God's grace, and there's an enemy who wants to tempt and derail and discourage and distract because he doesn't want a revived church. He's threatened by a revived church. Well, before we get back into our text, I do want to just note this too. You know, not to discourage, spiritual battle, revival, the spiritual battle, that might on the surface, in one way it's encouraging if you've gone down that road and found all the hindrances trying to be a man or woman of prayer or trying to be more consecrated to the Lord, and you find all these things going on and that it discourages. It's encouraging to know there is a spiritual battle in that sense. But I think too, as I look back over this week, I think the Lord also uses these things, allow these things to prepare us more for what we want. I wonder, as I look back, was the Lord even allowing some of the things come so quickly the way they did? Because he's just working in me this position that I have to have, you and I need as Christians, and that is being completely yielded and surrendered to the Lord and to the will of God. Because I think back to my week, and you know, as I started, honestly, on Saturday morning after my Friday and so forth and other things, I was like, Lord, come on. I think maybe I'm done here, Lord. It's crazy, man. I've given all my life, and these are crazy battles. I just think, is it better, Lord? And I'm just going through this honestly with the Lord, and I'm being so honest. And yet I find what God is doing in me at those times, and it's a wrestling that's going on that I have to learn more and more to die to myself. And that whole thing of not my will, but your will be done, Lord. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what happens on Saturday morning with me. I get to that place because there are other things. In fact, I'm finding in my journey in recent years, there are some very deep things that are important to me. I can't even believe they're on the table with the Lord. And the Lord is coming to me. Is it my will or your will? And they're not bad things. They're just like, are you going to follow me? And if you look through the scripture about being a disciple for Christ, what does he say about being a disciple? It's picking up your cross, and nothing should hinder you from following him. Not even your marriage, not even members of the family, not your occupation, nothing. It should be you first and everything. Jesus, I follow you. Isn't that true? So it is true to be a place, in a place where I want the overflow of the Spirit, as we've noted before. The surrendered life is such a key thing. And I think in some of the battles I go through, I end up in a place at the end going, you know how I feel, Lord, but I can't resist your will. I want your will above my will. So I need your help. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? That's why I start honestly. The Welch Revival, maybe you don't know a lot about it, but the point I'm making here now, listen to this. It's part of this whole Welch Revival. The Welch Revival, 1904, 1905, you know, it comes to the area of Wales, that part of the Western United Kingdom, right? Western England. And it's centered around a 26-year-old man named Evan Roberts. And here's a summary that one of the documents summarizes a bit of it, how it started and how it impacted, and here it is. I'll just read it to you. A century ago, Wells experienced the last national religious revival, a revival that brought in an extra 100,000 new converts, according to the estimates of the time, and a movement that quickly spread to the four corners of the world. Yet that great move of the Spirit had a very small beginning, beginnings that didn't always involve great preachers of the day, learned and educated as they were, but instead included, for an instance, a young teenager, Flory Evans, who in a youth meeting in February 1904 declared publicly that she loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. With these words, the Spirit seemed to fall on the meeting, and the fire quickly spread to other young people in the area. Then in September of the same year, an evangelist, Seth Joshua, was addressing a convention which included these young people at a community just 5 miles north of where the previous youth meeting happened. Seth himself had been praying for years that God would raise up a young man from the pits to revive the churches. Little did he know that on Thursday, September 29, 1904, his prayer was to be answered in a life-changing experience for one 26-year-old student, Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts had been a committed Christian from his early teenage years. He had not lived a profligate life, reckless life. He was a teetotaler, that is, he consumed no alcohol, committed to abstinence, a regular attendee, a contributor to the ongoing life of his local church. He was well-respected Sunday school teacher, someone who prayed publicly in the prayer meetings and rarely missed the other midweek meetings. Friends of his at the time remembered him as a committed Christian in word and in deed. His private spiritual life also matched the public profession, private prayer and Bible study. These were essential components of his spirituality from an early year. But it was in the spring of 1904 that Evan was to experience an even greater feeling of God's presence. One night he was awoken from a sleep and led into a deep communion with God for hours. This experience was to continue every evening for the next few months until he went away to the school at Newcastle Emmeline. This change of scenery had an immediate cooling effect on his spiritual fervor, but it wasn't to last long. 2 weeks after arriving at the school, Evan attended that convention addressed by Seth Joshua, and it was here that he received what he termed as a fresh baptism of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit, as he responded to the prayer, "Bend me, O Lord." This empowering the Spirit then transformed the young student into a revivalist with a message for Ray at Wells. Within a month, he felt compelled to share this message of the reality of God and the possibility of complete forgiveness of sins with his home youth group and church. By the end of the first week, over 60 responded. By the end of the second week, Evan had already started on a whirlwind tour of the South Wales valleys with his team of 5 girl singers, and within a year or so, 100,000 people came to Christ and were added to the church in Wales. In one of the documents I have on Evan Roberts' life, the question is then posed. This is the question. This goes back to one of my points. What was the secret of this young man's powerful ministry? And the question is then given this answer. I'm sure that there are many, maybe many answers, including his upbringing, his Bible reading, his prayer life, etc. Perhaps a concise way of answering the question would be that he was willing to bow to God's sovereign purpose for his life. This did include being a teacher of a great revival, but firstly, it meant being willing to let God have his divine way in Evan's own life. This involved a struggle between Evan's way and God's way. And as at Gethsemane, it meant a conscious choice of not my will, but thy will be done. There in that convention on Thursday, the 29th of September, 1904, at 9:30 in the morning, Evan took that step, one seemingly insignificant step, but one obviously that would then impact really the world. As we get started today, we go back to our text. Are you desirous for the overflow of the Spirit in your life? Have you at times experienced a spiritual battle? Maybe as you've sought to be closer to the Lord, have sincerely sought Him in these sort of things. Has that discouraged you? Has it caused you to lose steam and earnest? Is it possible that the Lord has also allowed this battle in your life to further prepare you for what you are seeking and desiring for? Well, as we continue, may the Lord speak to us. May we just hear His voice. May we respond to Him. And I pray when we leave this place, we'd be committed all the more to praying for God's blessing on us. And this time of prayer, we'd be committed to verse 4, Acts chapter 1. We've gone here. This is our fifth week in these verses. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, But wait for the promise of the Spirit, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We've studied so far in our studies on the Holy Spirit how the overflow of the Holy Spirit was promised by God. Long before it was promised, we then noted in our previous studies how it is essential. The mere fact that they have to wait for this, this is essential. It is essential for you and I in our personal walks to effectively grow and be effective in our Christian life. It is essential to our individual witness. It is essential to our church corporately if we're going to impact the North County. We then had studies about the experience of the overflow of the Holy Spirit. What is that like? We talked about the various ways the Holy Spirit interacts with us. You know, the Holy Spirit is with us to draw us to Christ. We become a Christian. The Holy Spirit is now in us. He indwells us. But there is an experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. As we've noted, it's not just possessing the Holy Spirit. It's being possessed by the Holy Spirit. It is being yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can work through you. Well, we've considered that. Last week, we considered possible hindrances. We've got a lot of teachings on this, so you can go back and get other messages. But what are some of the things that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? Or hinder the overflow? And one of the big ones we hit on last week with this whole element of a lack of commitment to holiness. A lack of commitment to being in the light. Remember, John said, you know, he's in the light. If you walk in the darkness, you do not have fellowship with God. We must be in the light in order to walk in the light. And in order to get in the light, he talks about confessing our sin. And when we get out of the light, we can get cleansed of our sin. We confess our sin. We get right. We now get back into the light, and we're walking in the light as he's in the light, and we have fellowship with him and with others, right? We talked about that. A lack of commitment to holiness can be a real issue. And if you've wanted God's blessing and you come here on a Sunday morning, we talked about there in the beginning of Isaiah, God's people coming into the temple, and man, they want God, but God's like, man, we got an issue here, guys. And come, let us reason together, he says. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. You know, he wants to wash him and cleanse him and bless him in that. Interesting, we didn't discuss this last week, but Evan Roberts, what was his message? This 26-year-old that we now talk about, the Welsh Revival, God used this young man. What was his message when he went around in Wales for that 2-year period of time? His message has been summed up in these four parts. This is what he taught. Number one, he told people, confess all known sin. Confess all known sin. Everything you know, just confess it to the Lord. Secondly, he taught, deal with and get rid of anything doubtful in your life. If there is something doubtful, get rid of it now. And that there's things that just are hindering us. They may not even be morally wrong. There's just something that's doubtful. And if it's doubtful, get rid of it. Thirdly, he taught this, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. You're sitting here, God communicates something to you in your heart. Obey instantly. You're sitting here going, you know, that guy at the gas station, man, I see him, I pray for him every week, and you're sitting here and you just feel compelled by God, and it's still a small voice. Hey, why don't you give him a Renew FM radio card or whatever? Obey him instantly. You don't have to leave at this very second, but after the service, maybe you should go there and do it. That's the point. He said to the church in Wales, and in a year, 100,000 people in 1904 were added to the church. And a whole lot of young people especially. Confess sin. Get rid of anything doubtful in your life. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, don't delay, do it instantly. And then he said, confess Christ publicly. Isn't that what we've been discussing in other ways in our previous messages? You can sum it up the same way. Get your heart right with God. Confess all the sin. Get back into the light. Be confident that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin and all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Obedience is key. Anything doubtful, get rid of. Get it out. Get back into the light. Full surrender is essential. Keep Jesus on the throne of your heart. Obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Let God be on the throne. Don't cling to anything that will slow you down. Be bold for the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Confess Jesus publicly. And in faith, just let him live through you. Let him, just receive all that he has. And, you know, we had noted in our previous studies, it's true. Sometimes we start orientating our life like, God, I want more of you. God, I want you to use my life. And we're hearing and reading and studying these things, and we're preparing our heart. And we feel like we're really preparing our heart, and nothing seems to really indicate that there's any sort of change in our life. As we've noted, you know, the doldrums, you know, down there on the equator, Columbus, you set your sails and you prepare your heart and you just wait in faith, because in time, the heart is now ready and it prepared, and the Spirit of God knows, I've got an Evan Roberts, or I got these men at Pentecost, I got these people that I can just freely work through, and my power can rest upon them in that way. And so the wind starts to blow. Now, we didn't go through this in our previous studies. We're just camping here for a while, but I just want to note very quickly, this is not something we achieve by human efforts in any way. Remember, Paul told the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And that he's rebuking the church. They're now thinking they need to go back to all the Jewish law or whatever. He's like, you just believe in the Spirit of God came into your life. And the overflow, the filling of the Spirit is the same way. We do diligently orientate our life and prepare our hearts, but it happens by faith. Where now the faith, maybe I prepare my heart, now I can see clearly, the table's been set, there's this banquet, and it's been there all along, and I pull up, and I'm like, God, just work through my life. I want all you have. Remember, Peter said to the Simon the sorcerer, he said, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You won't buy it, you won't do it. It is by faith and faith alone. Well, today I want to note with you here in our verse as we continue, and I've just shared a lot to kind of prepare the way, but the result, what is the result? We've talked about these things. Let's just talk about a little bit more here before we end this study. What is the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon us? Jesus said there in verse 8, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Greek word, you take the Strong's Greek dictionary, dunamis. The Greek word is dunamis, and it's just power. The disciples, as we noted in previous studies, they're still thinking political kingdom, Messiah, literal power, human power. We don't need to talk about that. You don't even need to know the time when the Messiah and I come back to establish my kingdom. I want to talk to you about greater, the spiritual power. Spiritual power. The real deal here, this help and aid of the Holy Spirit. What the Welsh Revival, I'll just read to you. This is right from the same documents. It's described this way. And listen to this. This is important. The baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit may be described as an influx, sudden or gradual, of the Spirit of God into a man's spirit, which liberates it from the vessel of the soul and raises it into a place of dominance over the soul and body. The point is this, the Spirit of God doesn't come upon my body, it comes upon my spirit, and without the overflow of the Holy Spirit, my old nature, my soul in that way is still there. I'm still struggling with my old self and ways. But when I'm overfilled with the Holy Spirit, it's like it liberates that, and I'm now able to just live under the control of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, joy, peace, goodness, kindness. So that's what they're describing. The free Spirit then becomes an open channel for the Spirit of God to pour through it in an outflow of divine power. The mind receives at the same time a clarifying quickening, and the eye of understanding is filled with light. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The body becomes entirely under the man's complete control as a result of the dominance of the Spirit, and often receives a quickening and strength for endurance in the warfare service he finds he has emerged into. So then they write, the falling upon of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, we'll get there in our future studies, is therefore upon the Spirit, clothing it with divine light and power, and raising it into union of Spirit with the glorified Lord in heaven, at the same time baptizing the believer into the Spirit with every other member of the mystical body of Christ. And what they talk about is in the sense of when you're filled with the Spirit and the church down the road and the church over there, we don't care anymore about our names and our titles. There's love that binds us. When there is revival, there's a unity that comes to the church because the Spirit of God is overflowing people's lives. If you followed it, again, the point is, it's the Holy Spirit coming upon my spirit in the sense that my spirit is now yielded to the life of the Spirit. And it's so essential. You know, a Christian without that, I mean, I'm not as useful to the Lord. I'm robbed of the power. Jesus says, you can't do anything without me, John chapter 15. It's not a luxury, it is a necessity. A.J. Gordon in that Northfield yearbook I keep quoting from 1897 out there from Moody's old conference center wrote, we have a supernatural work to do and we must have a supernatural power with which to do it. So, the results of the overflow of the Holy Spirit is power. Now, just to be just simple and more clear about this, I want to just know what we're not looking for. What are we not looking for when we talk about this? When we are seeking to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, when revival happens and the overflow happens in an individual person's life, what are we not looking for? And the answer would include things like this. We're not looking for physical bodily manifestations, such as jerking, shaking, quivering. As I've noted, the Holy Spirit comes upon our spirit, not upon our bodies. And some of us come from church backgrounds where there's this big altar thing that goes on and revival meetings. And what you've associated and remember, and I've been at those meetings, is all these physical bodily manifestations. You know, I've been there. And, you know, I think I had an aunt, and some of you young people won't know this, but my girls watch some old movies, and I've seen them in old movies with my girls. But my aunt had this exercise machine. Believe it or not, this is like in the 70s. You could attach yourself with a belt to this machine that vibrated. Like that would work. You ever see that? And she was a bigger lady. And it was just shake, like that. And that's how you lose weight. Can you imagine reading a magazine? It's just going to shake your fat off. I guess it didn't work, right? But I've been in supposed revival meetings where I can remember people look like they were attached to one of those machines. I'm like, how in the world are they even doing that? You know what I mean? They're like, their back fat is shaking and everything. How do they do that? You know what I mean? Now, I don't want to knock them either. But that's not what we're looking for. Remember when we studied the Gospels, Jesus all the time was under the power and authority and overflow of the Holy Spirit. He is our primary example. He said, when I leave, wait, because I have this Spirit I'm going to give to you. It's going to overflow all of you, and that's going to be the church. He's our prime, perfect example. Do you ever see Jesus? You know, like, you know, we don't see that, right? He doesn't start barking or making any weird noises or at all. But often in modern day, what they're telling us is revival. That is what is going on. That's not what we're looking for. I will, however, say, I don't judge somebody. We are emotional beings. And so sometimes maybe somebody is, God's touching them and because of the way they are emotionally, maybe there is some sort of physical thing for them. But we don't seek that. We don't look for that. We don't say we had a great meeting. Did you see that guy strung out on the floor? That gal, she was hopping all over the place. God just showed up in the house. No, that's not how we measure it by. In fact, that's often false revival. In the Welsh revival, in their documents, and the documents I have on my computer, these people that were in it say that actually, many instances when there's even true revival, the enemy comes in and starts planting these tares where now there's physical manifestations going on, and now people are like blown away, and they're looking for that, and their eyes are no longer looking for the glorified Jesus. They're looking for crazy stuff to go on, and we get off, and we miss this, and the spirit of the revival starts to be quenched. So we're not looking for those sort of things. I will say, though, I don't judge and put myself, you know, I don't judge churches for these things. God looks ultimately at a heart, but that is not how we mark the overflow of the Holy Spirit. One time I was in a meeting with a bunch of churches in New Hampshire, and we were working together on some prayer meetings, and I did have an experience where the Lord just reminded me, and I'll just state it here. You let my bride be my bride. You don't judge anybody. But I was in a meeting with churches and church leaders, and we were discussing some things about events we were going to have, and this particular church we met in felt it was necessary to have these other ladies in another part of the room doing some things that I'm like, I don't know why they need to be doing that. That's just kind of strange for me. We're having a meeting. But that's what they felt. And okay, so we're having our meeting. Anyway, we're coming to lunchtime. And I feel compelled. I have a scripture from the book of Exodus I really want to share. I'm going to share a few points. And I'm a shy guy. I don't butt in and, you know, stop the conversation and say anything. Lunch comes. I don't say what I felt compelled to say. Well, right as lunch is being announced, the person's announcing and ending our meeting, suddenly one of those ladies come over, walks into the middle of our circle, and jerking and shaking like crazy, all over the place, shares the exact words, like word for word, what I was going to say. So we're not looking for that. That is not necessary. But neither am I going to just put down anybody. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm just me and we're just us. That's my point. Sometimes a sincere heart is what they've learned. But that is not when we, what is the power of the Holy Spirit? That's not it. Quivering, no, that's not it. It's not either physical manifestations in a meeting. That's not, Jesus is our example of what revival is like under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for gold dust in a meeting. We don't need a cloud to show up. We don't need some supposed pillar of fire. And I only say that because there are churches. You can go on the internet today in the modern world that are having these great meetings and all kinds of people are coming. And you can watch a video where they say, look, a cloud showed up in our service. And honestly, I'm very skeptical. I'm wondering who's like messing with the air conditioner. You know what I'm saying? That's my personal opinion. And maybe they're thinking we should do this. This is helping get it go or whatever. That's wrong. It isn't a cloud. It isn't your gold appearing in your teeth. It isn't gold dust or any of that. It's this wonderful beauty of Christ that is now seen in us. And a holiness and a boldness and a love and a joy and a self-control. That is the Welsh revival. That is revival. Some people that want the manifestations will try to go back to an old revival like the First Great Awakening. They'll bring up the George Whitefield meetings maybe and say, oh, this crazy stuff, that's a revival. But if you read those revival meetings, Whitefield, which I have, when he saw that stuff happening, he always thought it was odd. He was never thinking and promoting it. He's like, I don't know what's going on with that stuff. It would happen at times, but it was never what he was promoting and focusing on. And so, all this to say, are we together? Some of you look like God spark you. This is important. Now, when the Holy Spirit overflows, power is given. And as we've noted, it's what we see in Jesus and then what we see also. We'll talk about Acts chapter 2 and what actually goes on there. It is power, and as he noted, it's power to be witnesses. The Greek word for witness is martis. We get the English word martyr. Why do we say martyr? The Greek word is witness. I mean, it's a word for witness, martis. The reason why is the first witnesses that the Holy Spirit came upon, they were empowered. They were these powerful messengers of the gospel that went out, and it cost them their lives. And it was such a common effect for a result for so many of the early believers in the church that martyr, we call them martyrs, but it's really, the Greek is, they're witnesses. And a witness is what you are. It isn't even so much what you do in the sense that it's what you become as the Holy Spirit of God is just flowing through your life. You are naturally a witness. Can't help but love. Can't help but encourage. Can't help but talk about Christ. You can't help, you know, you're just a witness. I even think of that story of Billy Graham playing golf with one particular individual who was not a Christian. And the story, that's the way it's been told, and I remember it. He's just playing golf. I guess there were several people playing golf, but one person wasn't a Christian. And one Christian was just so irritated, a non-Christian was so irritated by Billy Graham. You know, just like Billy Graham, well, he thinks he's a holier now, and he was just going on and on. But Billy Graham was just playing golf. He wasn't saying or doing anything. He was just being Billy Graham, being nice and playing golf and loving people and full of the Holy Spirit. And this non-Christian was just ripping on him later, and all he did was play golf. But the love of God was clearly working through him, and the man was offended by it and bothered by it. It's what we are. when the power of God comes upon God's church and upon us individually, we become witnesses now. You don't have to thump people with your Bible. You just go and be a witness for Christ. And you pull out the Bible at the right time and share scriptures. But it's what you become. Again, in these Welsh revival documents, the influx of the divine spirit into their spirits not only left them their mental powers in full action, but clarified them, increased their keenness of discernment and power of thought, as seen in the action and the words of Peter, who spoke with such convincing power that through his words, inspired by the Spirit, but spoken by him in intelligent clearness of mind, 3,000 were convicted and saved. The Pentecost chapter 2, we get there. We're not looking for uncontrollable speech. There's things that have gone on in the church, you know. They call being drunk in the Spirit. And they're so filled with the Spirit, they can't stand, they can't talk. That's not revival. That's not the Holy Spirit. Peter is an example to us on Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes down. And within, yes, they speak in tongues, but it isn't this uncontrollable, you know. He says, they think they're drunk, but the only reason, why are you so excited in the morning? They're incredibly excited in praise and speaking truth and supernaturally in other languages. But we see his state of mind because he then begins to preach. And he does so clearly and so boldly, right on the spot, 3,000 Jews become Christians. So it's not drunk in the Spirit. It's not I can't stand in the Spirit. It's the example of Christ and the example of Peter. It's power to be witnesses. Charles Finney, we read of his experience. Charles Finney's Second Great Awakening is a man that has an experience where the Holy Spirit overflows his life. And he ends up leading tens of thousands of people to Christ. We call this, it was part of the Second Great Awakening. But I will say there's some subjective information. You know, there are people that will tell you their experience, and it seems to be genuine, and it's subjective, meaning because they're emotional people, there may be an emotional thing that they know, and maybe there's a little bit of a physical thing. But that's not what we look for. We're looking for Christ and just loving Him and opening our hearts to Him. And, well, here, Charles Finney. As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without expecting it, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through my body and soul. I could feel the impressions like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to me to come in waves and waves of liquid love. Like the very breath of God, it seemed to fan me like immense wings. The waves came over and over me and over, one after the other, until I recollect, I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. Lord, I cannot bear it anymore. And you read that and you're like, well, I used to lock my way in my closet. I'm like, God, I need you, God. I just struggle. I'm miserable. I need more of your Holy Spirit. Come on, you're in me. And you're like, I did it. I never felt any liquid love. I never felt any electricity. Well, that's subjective. That's not what we're looking for. We're just looking for a yielded life. And for you, it may not be liquid love, and it may not be electricity. It might just be, I just felt so in love with God over the days that follow. I just started to just love Him with all my soul. And I just had such a freedom now to tell people about Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the Spirit of God coming upon your spirit. Well, but the result in Charles Finney is interesting because that very day, at evening, he was called at the home of a friend, and on being asked to say grace over tea, Charles became so agitated about the unsaved condition of two young people at the table that he began to cry. One of the young men rushed from the table and locked himself in a room nearby and was not seen again until the next morning when he came out expressing that he had given his heart to Christ. He's now been a minister of the gospel for many years. This is a story that was written by someone later. Well, that very day, Finney is with some unbelievers. It is a little strange, but he is so burdened for them as he's saying grace. It convicts them, and one of them later even becomes a preacher. But from that day on, he led tens of thousands of people to Christ. Subjective. I know K.P. Johannan, man, did the Lord mightily use him? And I know there's some things going on, and I'm praying for him, and I don't know what it all means, but... But a little Indian dude, man. He's speaking at a church. You know, he's from India. He's ministering here, trying to get people to help plant churches in India. He's speaking at churches. Nothing's happening. It's like dry wood every day, but he's doing it faithfully. He has the experience. He says, I was driving from one meeting and nobody was even listening to me. It wasn't working. I'm driving to the next meeting somewhere in the country. And I just suddenly sensed this hand of God on me, the Spirit of God. And I pulled over. I didn't know what was going on. And he says, I'm just telling you, my car lit up inside. I just sensed the presence of the Lord, and all these scriptures started to go through my heart. Well, this is what happens. The next meeting, K.P. Johannan goes to the next church, and he's doing what he was doing before. and how people are coming forward and giving their heart to Christ. People are weeping. People are so burdened for India. Something happened. But if I was in his car that day, I say, KP, it's subjective. Was your car lit up? I don't know. Would I see it? I don't know. That's not the issue for me. I'm not looking for my closet to light up or my office. I don't know. But I do know this, he yielded somehow to the Spirit of God, and it happened. It was clear in this next meeting. And from there on, over and over, as KP on and ministered around the world, thousands of missionaries now, it is remarkable. A little Indian dude. All this to say, the result is power. He says, witnesses to the end of the earth. We follow through the book of Acts. That's what happens. They go from Jerusalem, chapter 7. The martyrdom of Stephen happens. They then go to Judea and Samaria, chapter 8. Paul, Saul is converted in chapter 9. Chapter 10, it goes to the Romans there in Caesarea by Peter. The Greeks in Antioch, chapter 11. And then Paul takes it to the uttermost parts of the world, chapters 11 to 28. They did this without radio, without TV, without internet, believe it or not, without Facebook. No podcasts, no nothing, no smartphones. They just went out. People that were generally uneducated. Paul was educated, but most of them were not very educated. And they were known and are described as men that had been with Jesus, and that they turned the world upside down because the Spirit of God came upon them. Revival happened. It also resulted in conviction and passion in their lives. We can study other revivals. You can see there's this conviction. What they do, there's this Holy Spirit. You know, some describe it almost like there was a fire conviction in them. They couldn't help. They just were more convicted to teach and preach or share or love. There was purpose and passion. Also a greater holiness. I can't make myself holy. I do prepare and orientate. I want more of you, God. I'm willing. I'm confessing. I get rid of these things. But when the Spirit of God just overflows, naturally there's now self-control. There's this Spirit of God holiness that is going on in me. Well, we'll continue to go with our study here in the next couple of weeks. There's love and joy and peace. That's always described in revival, because the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control. Those things are manifested in greater ways. Liberty. There's a liberty, the Welsh revival. The influx of the Spirit of God to a man's spirit means love, joy, liberty, buoyancy, light, and power. It means a revelation of Christ as the risen and ascended Lord, which brings joy unspeakable and full of glory, and an innate, intimate sense of his nearness and fellowship communion, which makes the I in you, Jesus in you, a living power now. Corporately, it results in unity. People start, this love of God is swept through. People are in the parking lot in Leominster praying at a company. That's interesting. It suddenly results in a unity. It's a God unity that God brings, the Holy Spirit, and you have revival. We'll continue. Let's stand together. Chapter 2, we'll talk a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. This morning, I hope you're tracking with me. I started these studies a number of weeks ago, you know, and I know we're taking a little bit of time on this subject, and I'm going a little long, but I think as we grow as Christians, we agree, you know, it isn't just the cognitive, the mental, learning the Scripture. It isn't just spiritual disciplines. That is a big part. That's important. But the Christian life is a radical life. It is an abundant life. And it is the power of God. What my spouse needs to see, my children, my neighbors, my coworkers, the students that I study with, all these people, is the God overflow, the Holy Spirit overflowing my life. And now it's no longer a debate. It's now a real thing that is, man, that dude loves, that dude just has this peace in the midst of whatever, and that's what it is. How about you today? You've been a miserable Christian. Maybe your family, if we were to talk to them, they would say, you know, you're miserable Joe. You're always miserable. And you're like, nobody in my family wants Christ. Well, you're miserable Joe. What do you expect, you know? Miserable Sally. Always miserable. That's who you are. Then you're a Christian, but the Spirit of God is in you, but you're still in control of the show, evidently. Full of a lot of fear all the time? Do you lack peace? Man, isn't peace a wonderful thing? Isn't joy just it, man? No matter, you can have joy. Hey, we get knocked around in storms, but you get right back with the joy of the Lord. How about you? How about you? Maybe you've tried to get closer and just found a battle. Don't let it discourage you. Continue. Let God use it and strengthen you. I'd like to, again today, for just a moment, we won't do this for long, but I'd like to just have us pray for each other this morning. And if you would, just the two or three of you around you, and if you're not comfortable, that's okay. You can just stand for a moment. I'm going to ask the worship team just to pray instrumentally. Is that all right? And I just want us to pray for each other. I know maybe some of us, your situation, you're just, dude, I wasn't even listening because I'm so brokenhearted. My spouse just left me, or hey, I just lost my job, man. I'm still trying to recover. Maybe there's another thing. But I just want us to pray for each other. But here's the thing. We go out a door, and the world, there's so much lie in the world. There's so much that will try to tantalize you and entertain you to death. And God wants to give you and this church life. So why don't we just pray for each other and ask for just God's blessing and whatever you want, just quickly. Just people next to you. And if you want to stand alone, you can do that. We'll let them play for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer and we'll sing as we go, all right? Lord, I thank you for our time and your word. I thank you for being with us. And I do pray all the more you'd reveal your love and truth and spirit to all of us. I do pray if there's any here today that are without Christ, Jesus, I just ask that you'd reveal yourself to them. And I know only God ultimately can reveal God. But I pray you would, in your mercy, soften any hearts and open eyes. And I know the Bible's clear. Without Jesus, there's no heaven. Without Jesus, there's no power of God, forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died on a cross for our sin and takes away the sin of the world. And I pray today, and anybody here in this room, without Christ, they would call on Jesus and open their heart to you, Jesus, and confess their sin and let you be the Lord of their life. I thank you, those who call on you will be saved. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a prayer room. If you have any questions, want to talk to somebody about the Bible or anything, maybe you're just trying to figure out what it means to know Jesus, I'd love to talk with you. I'm available. There's a prayer room. God bless you. Let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.